I want to invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We have been in 2 Corinthians for a few weeks now on Sunday nights, and it is important that we understand and know this book. You know, 2 Corinthians is a letter written to a church in a culture a whole lot like ours. Corinth in Paul's day was an economically prosperous place. In the church in Corinth, you had a diversity of people. You had wealthy people, you had not so wealthy people, you had slave owners and slaves worshiping together as brothers and sisters in Christ, or at least that's how it was supposed to be. But the wealth of the region, the affluence of the city, contrasted sharply with the missionary who started the work at Corinth. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wasn't flashy. He wasn't particularly attractive. Compared to some of the other rising Christian stars of the day, he wasn't particularly eloquent. And because he wasn't that way, apparently, what was going on is there were some in the church in Corinth who had begun to grow tired of him. Maybe they began to see him as old news. One of the reasons Paul wrote 2 Corinthians was to try to heal some of that discontent and to answer some of the charges that were being leveled against him. Now, this book is important for us to open our hearts to for at least one reason. There will be times when we all face the discontent of people around us. If you're in leadership in any way, you'll experience this. And if we're obedient to the Lord, there will certainly be times when people aren't satisfied with us, when people are frustrated with us, and when people don't want to follow us. Because when we follow Jesus Christ, our priorities often don't line up with the priorities of this world. This world doesn't understand us. They don't get us. The world doesn't understand our humility. The world doesn't understand our patience. It doesn't understand why we don't tend to promote ourselves and force our importance, elevate our importance over others. And so when we're confronted with that lack of understanding, when we're confronted with others pulling away from us for that reason, our tendency is sometimes to pull away in return. It's to disengage. You know, we live out our faith, we're faithful to the Lord, but we do that quietly. We don't ever talk about our faith because we don't want to rock the boat. And if we ever do share our faith, we do it timidly, almost apologetically. And the fact is, this is true for all of us. There have been times because of this very thing that when I haven't been as bold as I needed to be when it comes to sharing my faith. There have been times when I've missed opportunities, when I've thought back on conversations that could have easily transitioned to the gospel and realized that I just dropped the ball. I just missed it. And I know people, you know people, who seem like they never miss opportunities like that, right? You know people who are always talking about the Lord. They don't worry about what other people think. And while you may not want to do it exactly like that person does it every time, you know that you can do better than you're doing right now, because right now, the fact is, you're not sharing your faith at all. You know, you've been through the evangelism classes, right? Christian witness training. Anybody remember that one? Evangelism explosion, right? Those were trainings in this area. You've got completion certificates for all of those. You know the four spiritual laws, right? You've memorized the Roman road. You can walk a Christian in a class through a gospel tract in no time. But when it comes to sharing your faith, maybe with your waiter at the restaurant, or getting the conversation started with your friend at the gym, or the girl you you eat lunch with most days at work, or the new kid at school. It's not that you don't want to talk about Jesus. It's not that you don't know how to talk about Jesus. It's just that you're intimidated. And again, listen, I'm with you. I get it. Being in the ministry, there are times when I just don't want to talk about the ministry. But you know, there should never be a time when I just don't want to talk about what Jesus Christ has done for me. But it's hard. The truth is, I need boldness just like anybody. But again, 2 Corinthians is a great place for us to be tonight, because in the passage before us, Paul gives us some things to remember. He's explaining what he's doing here. He's explaining to the Corinthians why, in spite of all the challenges that he's faced in doing what he does, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ into new places, why in the midst of that, in spite of all the challenges that he faces, why he stays encouraged. I want you to stay encouraged. It's important for us, all of us, to stay encouraged so that we'll be faithful when we have opportunities to tell others about God's great love for them. So, how do we do that? Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Let's stand together as we read this together. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of Jesus the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Let's pray. Father God, that truly is our prayer. It's that in carrying around the death of Jesus, the message of what Jesus has done for us, the life of Jesus would be so evident within us. People will know just by being in our presence that they've been with you. But Lord, we know that for that to happen, we need to stay encouraged. When the difficulties of this life rear their head, we need to remember that you, Lord, are our strength. And so through your word tonight, Lord, encourage us, teach us, and show us how we can remain in you. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so the question is, how do we stay encouraged? How do we encounter life with a spirit of encouragement? Get that passage of Scripture in front of you as I work to do the same. Beauty of technology is that it often doesn't work. Here we go. All right, so how do we stay encouraged? How do we stay consistent even when we're faced with criticism? How do we increase our boldness, faithfully sharing our faith, even in situations when it's hard? In this passage, Paul gives us four things to remember to stay encouraged. Here they are. You don't have to write them down now. We're going to go through them one at a time in a moment. The first is this: you don't need to water it down. The second, it's not about you. The third, you have something valuable worth sharing. And fourth, you may have great challenges, but you have a greater Jesus. Okay, so let's look at these one at a time as we make our way through this passage of Scripture. First, you don't need to water it down. In verse 1, Paul tells the Corinthians that in spite of all the hardships they faced in the ministry, they are able to stay encouraged in the Lord because God is using their ministry to bring about a new creation in a fallen world. And in verse 2, he explains that because they have this encouragement, because this is where their minds are, because this is where their heart is, they don't have to be people pleasers. They don't have to be crafty with the Word of God. And they certainly won't, Paul says, adulterate the Word of God. The Greek word that's translated adulterate there is a word that actually describes what wine merchants would do sometimes in the marketplace to dishonestly increase their profits. They would adulterate or dilute, they would water down the good stuff, right? And Paul says, look, we're not going to do that with the Word of God. Instead, we're going to openly proclaim all the gospel to anyone, to everyone who will listen. And that's what we should do. In following Jesus, look, we're not out to please people. As we live out our faith out there, there's no need for us to water down God's Word. Now, how do we water down the gospel? Maybe we do it by brushing over the parts that we think might be offensive, the parts about sin and its consequences. Maybe we nod quietly at their efforts to save themselves. You know, they say, I've been a good person, I'm not all that bad. Or maybe we don't correct them when they assert that, you know, really all religions are the same, aren't they? Certainly there's no need for us to be obnoxious, there's no need for us to intentionally be offensive with the gospel, but understand that the gospel will always offend some people. Even so, our responsibility is to throw it out there, commending it, as Paul says here, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You don't need to water it down. That's one thing to remember when you share your faith. Here's something else to remember. It's not about you. It's not about you. Paul says whether they refuse the gospel, whether they reject the gospel or accept the gospel, either way, it's not about you. In verse 3, Paul says that if their gospel is veiled, if Paul's gospel is veiled, in other words, if not everybody gets it, the reason they don't get it is not because Paul has deliberately kept it from them. Apparently, some of Paul's competitors were sort of making the gospel a boys' club. They were reserving the truth of the gospel for a certain class of people there in the church. Paul says, no, if anyone doesn't understand the gospel because they hear it from me, or if anyone rejects the gospel, it will not be because I didn't communicate it to them. It will be because they've been blinded. Verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, not everyone you share with is going to believe. Some people may even laugh at you. They may even call you foolish. But when they do that, listen, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. Because the enemy of Jesus has blinded them, keeping them from his beauty and his light. And the opposite is true. You know, when someone you know, someone you love accepts the gospel, they're not accepting you. Okay? They're accepting Jesus. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." In other words, when we share the gospel, we're not selling ourselves, we're sharing Jesus. Paul says we're just bondservants, we're just slaves working for him. Any light that's in us that someone else receives, any light that someone sees in us, that doesn't come from us. That comes from God. It's his gift to us, his light that's in us. It's not about you. Never has been, never will be about you. It's all about Jesus. Stay encouraged. Share your faith. You don't need to water it down. It's not about you. Third, listen, you have something valuable worth sharing. That's the third truth there. You have something valuable worth sharing. You've probably heard verse 7 before. This is one of those coffee cup verses. We talk about those sometimes. We know them and see them often out of context. But look at what Paul says here in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Dear brother, dear sister, listen. There is a treasure within you. If you know Jesus Christ, there is a treasure within you, something valuable that is worth sharing. That's another reminder that this thing really isn't about you. When you invest in others and share the gospel, overwhelmingly, it's God working in you and not you, okay? So look, get it out there. Don't keep this treasure that you have for yourself. Open it up for the world to see. Isn't knowing Jesus the greatest blessing that your heart can fathom? Share it. Share him. Tell others about him so that they can have the same joy that you have. You don't need to water it down. It's not about you. You have something valuable worth sharing. And then fourth, you may have great challenges, but you have a greater Jesus. Look at the rest of the passage here. Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Let's walk through these verses here just briefly. Paul says we are afflicted in every way. Paul was indeed afflicted in every way. In another passage, Paul lists all the trials that he endured, all the persecution that he endured. He was afflicted in the mind. He was afflicted in some other area of his body that he refers to as the thorn in his flesh. Paul was stoned many times. He was afflicted truly in every way, but Paul says, "I'm not crushed." Paul says, "Perplexed." There have been times, undoubtedly. Paul was like any leader. He wondered why sometimes he wasn't as effective as he could be in other areas, as he was in other areas. He was perplexed. He was often confused. He probably wondered deeply why his fellow countrymen, the Jews, continued to push against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he didn't despair. Paul was persecuted. I've referenced some of that persecution. He was certainly persecuted. The churches that he started, they were persecuted. The people that he worked with, they were persecuted. We don't understand persecution like many of our brothers and sisters who are persecuted today are enduring. Even right now, meeting in dark places away from government officials. Paul says we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're not forgotten. The Lord Jesus is there with us. And then finally, he says we're struck down. And indeed, there were some within Paul's ministry who had already been struck down. They had been killed for their faith. We think about Stephen, who Paul was there holding the coats of those who threw the stones, who was struck down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We think about the Lord's brother James, one of the early bishops, if you will, of the church in Jerusalem. There were a number of people who were struck down because of the gospel. But here's the thing, even when they're struck down, even when their hearts stop beating, even when their lungs stop breathing, they are not destroyed. Because this body is only part of us. What's in us belongs to God. And so in the same way, when we are afflicted in every way, we need to remember that we're not crushed. When we are perplexed, when we don't understand, when we can't figure things out, we need to remember that we don't need to despair because this isn't all there is. When we're persecuted, when people revile us, when they pull away from us, when they overlook us, we need to remember that God has not forgotten us. When we're struck down, when we face death, when those moments come, and they will come for all of us if the Lord tarries, we need to remember that we will not be destroyed because we belong to Him. And in the meantime, verse 10, we will always carry about in our body, as long as we're living, as long as we're breathing, we're going to carry about the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. We're going to show the world what it looks like to die to ourselves as Jesus died for us. We're going to show the world what it looks like to live for Jesus as Jesus lived for us. And we're going to consistently proclaim the death of Jesus for this world so that they can know Him. Because it's only through the death of Jesus and it's only through the life of Jesus that we have life, that we have joy, that we have satisfaction. Because it's only through Jesus that we can stay encouraged. Tonight we're going to receive the Lord's Supper together. Another way that we remember the death of Jesus. But in communion, we don't just remember the death of Jesus, we celebrate it. And the truth is, that's kind of strange when you think about it, that Christians from all over the world would celebrate the death of the one who started their religion. But we celebrate Jesus' death because we know that it was not just any ordinary death. Jesus died so that we could know Him. His blood was shed so that we could have a relationship with Him. He gave up His life so that we could have life, so that we could have joy, so that we could have peace. And so, that's why we do this. And my prayer is, as we receive the bread, that we'll be mindful of His body that was broken for us. As we receive the cup, that we'll be mindful of His blood. Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. I want to invite our deacons to come and join me.